Welcome to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Adam Moline, Vicar Albert Bader. Each week we take a look at the upcoming readings in the church here. Today we're taking a look at the readings for the 20th Sunday after Trinity. We're winding down in our common season, the Trinity season, the long green season, and the 20th Sunday after Trinity. The introit is a portion of Psalm 48. Vicar, do you want to share those words and get us started today?
The Lord is righteous in all he has done to us, for we have not obeyed his commandments. Glorify your name, O Lord, and deal with us according to your great mercy. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, his holy mountain. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments.
Okay, we have some words here that we really need to deal with, because it doesn't sound like very good news to me, this liturgical text right here, this antiphon. The Lord is righteous in all he has done to us. Let's break that line into two parts. The Lord is righteous. Is that good news or bad news, Pastor?
I guess it depends on what side of the Lord you're on. it is a truth about who God is, an identity word, that he is righteous in himself, that he is good. And now the difficult part for us is that we are not good, and we are sinful people, and therefore we cannot be in the presence of a righteous and holy God based upon our own actions or words or even our own identity. And so it's a little bit frightening in that regard to be sinners in the presence of a righteous God.
And the second line of our antiphon says, for we have not obeyed his commandments. So right off the bat, we are putting ourselves at odds with God. He is righteous, and we are not. And then it's not talking about only the identity and the nature of God, the fact that he is righteous in and of himself. The Lord is righteous in all he has done to us.
Yeah.
So, Pastor, what has our righteous God done to us?
Well, I mean, there's a lot that we could talk about here, and maybe understanding the Israelites as they are writing this, God is always teaching them not to trust the things of this world, not to love themselves, not to love the world, but instead to love him. And so, you know, we look at, like, for example, the book of Judges. We have this continuing cycle where the people of Israel are called by God, set apart by God. They love God for a little while, and then their sinful natures pick up again. They fall away. They worship false gods. They're led into some sort of distress because of their false worship. And then God raises up a judge to preach the word and to bring them back to the one true faith. And this continual thing is happening all the time. When they fall away from faith, then they are led back by God. And they follow the true God for a while, and then they fall apart again. So it's this weird thing. But in throughout it all, the one thing that is steady and true is God. He is who he is, and he's righteous. And when we're in faith in his mercy and grace, then we're in good shape. But when we're not, that's when he teaches us to love him and not the world.
We can be thankful that God does not act only in his justice and his righteousness for us. He is just and he is righteous. Thanks be to God for that. But we can be thankful that God also is mercy. Glorify your name, O Lord, and deal with us according to your great mercy. Vicar, if somebody came up to you and said, yeah, we hear this word mercy a lot in church. Vicar, how would you describe what that word mercy means, the way we use it in church and as taught to us in God's Word?
Simply put, I think it would be not getting what you deserve. You go out and buy a new vehicle, and you aren't able to make your payments for it. And what do you rightfully deserve? Have your vehicle repoed, right? But instead, the banker or lender tells you, you know what, it's fine. You take it. It's yours. So not getting what you rightfully deserve.
Okay. And I think what you described in that illustration is both sides of the coin, because grace and mercy are like a two-sided coin. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And so not only in your illustration did the person not get their car repossessed, but they got to keep the car. So it was both grace and mercy. So, Pastor, why is it important that we want God to deal with us according to his mercy?
Because what we deserve because of our sin is hell, damnation, suffering, punishment. All these things are what we deserve because of our sin. It's good for us then that God deals with us in his mercy, that we don't get what we deserve, but instead we get his love, his care. He takes care of us in this world. He promises us forgiveness of sins. He promises us eternal life, and he shows that mercy for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who suffers, bleeds, and dies to take away our sin. That's the way that God deals with us as Christians, through the blood, death, and resurrection of his Son.
And because of that, we praise God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of God, his holy mountain. We're reminded that Jerusalem is up on top of the mountain. Just outside of Jerusalem is where Jesus did all of this for us, offering his life as a ransom and salvation for the life of the world. Thanks be to God. And this next line is where we want to park the car just a little bit. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your people. This word in the Hebrew, and we've talked about this on numerous occasions with this program, but this word in the Hebrew, this steadfast love, is a wonderful little Hebrew word called chesed. And it really can't be translated into English because it is such an all-encompassing word. Vicar, give us a little bit of a flavor for this chesed word and the steadfast love of God.
Yeah, this chesed, I think Pastor Moline summarized this very well earlier when he was talking about this continual theme in the book of Judges. The people regularly fell away from God, and God would have to send his people punishments to make them again realize that they're sinners, and then he would send a judge that would deliver them from their enemies and bring them back into a right relationship. The continuous theme throughout all that is God's extreme love for these people, even though they continually turn away from him, continually follow after false gods. God loves them so much that he just continues to shower his love upon these people. And I think that's a little bit how we can think of this steadfast love. It is a reoccurring, continual thing. God always has it for his people, even though we often do not have it for him.
And as Vicar has described this very nature of God, how he is love, and how he deals with his people, how specifically then, Pastor, does he distribute this steadfast love to us in the midst of his temple? Where does this take place today?
Today, this takes place in the divine service. It takes place as the pastor preaches God's word, knowing that wherever God's word is preached and taught in its truth and purity, the Holy Spirit is at work creating and sustaining faith. It happens when the pastor says, "I, in the stead, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." It happens when the very body and blood of Jesus Christ is distributed in in with and under bread and wine for the forgiveness of sins. It happens in baptismal waters where all of our sin is washed away and where we are brought into the covenant relationship with our Lord God, even when we remember that by making the sign of the cross as we do throughout the whole divine service in all those different places. In all those ways where God's word is delivered, either directly or with means attached to it, God distributes his steadfast love to us here today, 2,000 years after Jesus and 8,000 miles away from Jerusalem. That love is still brought to us in those means.
So are you saying, Pastor, that this is why we go to church?
I am saying that, and that's the very thing. You know, so often you hear from people, well, you know, God is here in this lake as I'm catching catfish or shooting ducks or whatever. And that's true. God is there in the lake, but he's not there for you. It's in the divine service that he's there for you, that he delivers the forgiveness. That's where he promises forgiveness will be. And so that's why it's so important to be in church, not to just sit at home, not to say, you know, I was there a long time ago, or I know what the Bible says. How can you stop learning or receiving what God never stops giving there in the divine service?
Yeah, very well said. Very well said. The last little picture that I want to look at in our introit portion of Psalm 48, it says, your right hand is filled with righteousness. Now, throughout the pages of the Old Testament, whenever we see the right hand of God, this is a terror thing. The right hand of God is lashing out punishment and judgment upon the people, the Egyptians, the Cushites, the Amalekites. These people are getting hammered by the right hand of God. And it says, your right hand is filled with righteousness. We can see this picture. And then it says, let Mount Zion be glad. This is the people of God. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments that are lashed out with this right hand. How can I, a Christian, be happy and thankful that God, with his mighty and powerful right hand, is lashing out righteous judgment? How is that good news for me?
He lashes out that judgment upon his own son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. There, all the judgment of guilt and wrong against God is laid out in the cup of God's wrath. Jesus drinks it fully on the cross. He rises again from the dead, and he ascends, and now he sits at the right hand of God. And where before the word was said to God, you know, look at this poor, miserable sinner. Don't they deserve judgment and wrath? Now Jesus says, yes, and I took that on me. I paid for them. They belong to me now. They get eternal life. They are forgiven. Where once there was judgment, Jesus takes it on himself and speaks a word better than the word of than the blood of Abel spoke on our behalf now.
We have an introit for this 20th Sunday after Trinity, a portion of Psalm 48, that sets the table so beautifully for our gospel reading that we're going to look at in our next segment. If you have your Bibles handy, we're going to be examining Matthew 22, 1 through 14, the gospel reading for the 20th Sunday after Trinity. This is Proclaiming the One. Don't change that dial. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Clint Poppy, Pastor Adam Moline, Vicar Albert Bader. We're pleased to serve at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We take time each week to examine the upcoming readings for our Sunday worship. Oftentimes, these readings translate over to our Wednesday worship as well. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30. Please join us for worship if you can, and if you can't, you can listen live right here on 95.7 The Cross, KNNALP. We're looking at the readings for the 20th Sunday after Trinity. We looked at our introit in section one, did a marvelous job of laying the groundwork for our gospel reading for today. The gospel reading is Matthew 22, 1 through 14, and generally this is referred to as the parable of the wedding feast. Vicar, take it away.
Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, 'See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you may find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Okay, we have a parable that is somewhat similar to another parable that Jesus teaches, one where he sends his son out to bring the message, and then they kill his son. This is a different parable here, and it's teaching us a different lesson, a different aspect of God's word, a different truth. That's probably the best way to say it. So, right off the bat, we want to tackle a little bit. I think it's helpful to talk about some of the wedding customs of first century Palestine, because, you know, we do weddings differently nowadays, and this seems a little foreign, and this seems a little strange. To send out an invitation to a wedding feast or a wedding banquet and have people turn down the invitation, that's pretty much unheard of today. People may show up and not give a present, or may give a present but not show up. But just to completely ignore the invitation, that would be a major social faux pas today. What about at the time when Jesus is telling this parable? Is this a social faux pas, or maybe even more?
It's definitely a lot more than just a social faux pas for the way things worked in Jesus' day. In the day of Jesus, a wedding was a legal contract that would be drawn up, and it would say when the groom has all of his ducks in a row, when he has a home ready for the wife to live in, when he has enough money and things to take care of her, then he'll show up and he'll take the bride to be his wife on that day, and he'd spend time getting things ready, and his future father-in-law would be the one making sure everything was done. And when the future father-in-law was satisfied, he and the groom would go together, and unbeknownst to those to the bride, they would pick her up and take her to the new home, and the wedding would take place. And when that's happening, all the whole town, and remember, these are just small villages most of the time, and even the big city of Jerusalem is only a mile by a mile in its size. So it's not like, Lincoln, Nebraska, where there's 96 square miles of town. They're small places. The whole town would get together. They would come to the wedding. They would celebrate. The feast would last for days. They'd drink wine. They'd rejoice. So saying, "I'm not going to come to this," is saying, "I'm not going to participate in your joy. I'm not a part of the wider church body and community that's supporting you. I'm more devoted to myself than to the well-being of my neighbor." It's a big thing to say, "I'm not going to come to your wedding feast."
Okay, so this sets the stage right here that the person, the king who's throwing the wedding, is shocked and flabbergasted that people would be so bold and defy the king, right, and turn down this invitation. The first one call those who are invited to the wedding feast, and but they would not come. Verse 3. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the feast. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, the other to his business. Now, before we get into that last part of verse 6, not only did they defy the king, but when the king shows his huge generosity, he's killed the fatted calf. Vicar, what are we talking about when the king kills the fatted calf? What symbolism or what's being displayed here?
Basically, a great feast. In this place and time in ancient Palestine, it would have been a very great and awesome opportunity simply to have meat. We take this for granted a little bit in our 21st century world, but to actually eat meat and all the fat portions that go with it would have been an awesome, awesome way to celebrate, because most of the time, what are they eating? They're eating stews or vegetables or bread and stuff like that, because you don't just kill your animals all the time. You need them for other things, such as milk and wool and other stuff like that.
And you don't have a refrigerator or a freezer or cold storage or any of that thing as well.
Yep.
So this is a major, major celebration. And the people are apathetic. They paid no attention. They go about their business. And then in verse 6, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. It's about at this point when I think the people who are hearing the parable realize that Jesus has a bigger point in mind. Who is he talking about, and what kind of a reference is he making when we have people who are despising the invitation and even shamefully treating and killing the servants who are bringing the invitation? Pastor?
Yeah. We're seeing here now that this is not really about a wedding feast so much as it's about the history of God and his people. Christ, or God, the groom, and the church, or the people of God as the bride, and the prophets being the ones who were going out and speaking the invitation, come to God, come and celebrate, come to this wedding feast. And in the Old Testament, those prophets are arrested, they're mistreated, they're beaten, they're killed, they're thrown in pits, they're just treated abominably. And so we see this is not really about the wedding feast so much as it's about how God's people have mistreated the good news. When the feast is ready, everything that God wants to give to his people is prepared, and it's there at the church or in the synagogue. All they have to do is to come and to receive it, and they refuse, and in fact, they destroy those who bring that good news to them.
Okay, so we have here a picture of God and his church, and God is throwing a wedding banquet, a huge feast. Can we say that this feast is heaven? Can we say that this feast is the forgiveness of sins? Can we say that this feast is the fulfillment of the ages on the last day? What would we compare this wedding feast that Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 22? Pastor?
We can say all those things. We can kind of sum it up in the divine service. This is the same thing we were talking about with the introit. God gives his gifts in the divine service, in the church, in the word, and in the sacraments. And all of that is right there ready for the taking. And so the apathy that is shown by the people who don't want to come reflects those who have no need to come to church on a Sunday. The the violence shown against the servants can be seen in those who undermine pastors, hurt pastors, do things like that, despise the word. All this is happening here. This is definitely teaching about the divine service where heaven comes down to earth and angels and archangels, and we partake in the wedding feast here on earth.
I'm reminded of Luther's explanation of the third commandment. We should fear and love God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, third commandment. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Well, you know, most of the time we don't despise it. We're just very apathetic. We're too busy, just like the people in our text. The invitation is there. We're too busy, and God is not happy.
Yeah.
God is not happy when his invitation to hear his word and attend the banquet is spurned, when we treat those who bring that message shamefully. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Wow. What would Pastor Morundi say? This doesn't sound like gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is some pretty stern wrath. And yet, Pastor, isn't this the exact same wrath of God kind of stuff that we were talking about with the judgment of God, the right hand of God, and the righteousness of God? Is God rightly angry when people reject the wedding invitation?
Completely and totally rightly angry. He's the God who created us. He's the God who redeemed us by his blood. He's the God who calls us. He does everything for us to support our body and life. And so when he's giving a gift and we don't receive it, he is right to be angry because we are completely and totally dependent upon him. And even this destruction of the city, this is seen... We talked about judges earlier with that cycle of being led away and being called back by God. It happens very vividly in 587 B.C. when the city of Jerusalem is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. It happens again in 70 A.D. when the city of Jerusalem is destroyed by Titus, again in 135. And it happens still today as the church is destroyed in all sorts of ways when it deviates away from God's word and refuses to receive God's gifts. And I think the saddest is our world today where we're just kind of going out with a little whimper and apathy that fills the church today. But maybe that can go in a minute. So,
yes, we need to take a little break here. And we see that God is rightly angry at our sin. Thanks be to God, as we heard in segment one. He pours out that right anger, that righteous anger on Jesus instead of us. That's the good news of the gospel. When we come back from our break, we want to talk a little bit more about wedding etiquette and proper dress and what in the world is going on with this whole wedding garment thing. If only the guy would have rented a tux, everything would have been fine. Maybe there's just a little bit more going on there. This is Proclaiming the One. We need to take a break. We'll be right back. Don't change that dial. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline, Vicar Bader. We're here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Each week we take a look at the readings to help you prepare for the divine service. And if you are able to join us in worship every Sunday and Wednesday evening, we'd love to have you do that. We're in South Lincoln, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, 8 and 10:30 on Sunday morning, 6:30 on Wednesday evenings. And also, if you're not able to join us in person, you can listen live, or you can check out our website, our radio station website, the program. You can listen live there if you're outside the listening area, but you can also listen to these programs or anything else in the archive section. Download the app if that makes it easier for your handheld device, www.thecross957.org. We're taking a looking at the readings for the 20th Sunday after Trinity. In section one, we looked at a portion of Psalm 48, the wrath of God that is rightly kindled against our sin. God is righteous and we are not. But thanks be to God, he pours out that wrath, not on us, but on his son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 22, we have the parable of the wedding feast, and we see that the king sends out invitations. He kills the fatted calf, but the people don't want anything to do with the invitation. They don't want to come and celebrate. And we see that this is a picture of the celebration that God has for all people in the forgiveness of sins, sending out his messengers to invite people to come, and people are apathetic, even to the point where they take it out on the messenger. And the king, rightly angered, sends out his troops and destroys the people. We see the righteous anger of God. Boy, we need a little good news yet in this parable. Thankfully, we're not done yet. Vicar, would you want to pick up at verse 8 of Matthew 22 and read the second half of that parable again for us so it's fresh in our mind?
Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you may find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen."
Okay, so we have that tagline at the end, "Many are called, but few are chosen." We have the king who rightly sends out his troops and destroys all those who had rejected the message, had rejected the invitation. Pastor, is this referring to the fact that Christ came first and foremost to the people of Israel, to the Jewish nation? And when the Jewish nation rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Jewish nation no longer exists as we know it. Is this what we're talking about here?
Well, it is and it isn't. I mean, it is for those who rejected Christ. Now, obviously, we know that a lot of those people in that early time of the church did receive the word and believe, and I think there's where the key comes. It's talking about those who reject faith in Jesus Christ, those who still hung on to the old wineskins or the old trappings that could no longer contain the grace and mercy shown by God and Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who are destroyed by that. But then we also have this promise here that I think is the good news that you were looking for a minute ago. After that destruction comes, the word still is sent out, and the wedding banquet is still full. The word still does its work, and those who have faith and hearing the word are brought into the wedding feast, and they do get to participate in that heavenly banquet. And so there's the good news right there. The feast is ready. They go out. They find those both good and bad, and they bring them into the wedding feast. And I love that, too, because so often we think the way that we are saved is if we're really, really, really good. Right here we have Jesus clearly teaching. He brings in the bad and the good, both into the wedding feast. It's not based upon whether you're good or bad. It's based upon whether you heard the word and that word has worked faith in you. That's how you get in the door.
We have here clearly pictured the age of the church, the New Testament church, the gospel message that is going out. The wedding banquet, the banquet hall will be filled.
Yes.
God's word will do its work. We have that promise from God. Something that is confusing at times to people is when we are talking about Israel in scriptures, and especially in the Old Testament scriptures, and how the New Testament talks about the new Israel. Vicar, new Israel stuff. What is this new Israel that God's word talks about?
This new Israel will be all people who believe in God. So not just the specific nation bloodline of Abraham, but all people who believe of every nation. You know, this is a promise made to Abraham. through your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So that's what we're talking about, this new Israel, not located in a specific place or a specific bloodline of people, but everyone who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so we don't have to get hung up if you're not an ethnic Jew. You don't have to move to Israel, established by the United Nations in 1948, to receive these blessings and promises of God. The new Israel is the Christian church. The new Israel are those who cling to Jesus Christ, as Pastor Moline said before, in faith. This is a parable about faith, which brings us to the next step. The wedding hall is filled, the king comes, and he sees somebody who snuck in. And the way he can tell that he snuck in, forced his way in, barged his way in, doesn't belong there, is the fact that he doesn't have the wedding garment on. We're not talking about somebody who was too poor and couldn't afford to rent a tuxedo. We are talking about, golly, what we've been talking about this whole time. Pastor, explain to us what this wedding garment thing is and why the king got so angry that this guest did not have the wedding garment.
Yeah, I mean, the wedding garment that it's talking about here is, for us Christians, it is the robe of Christ's righteousness. And what happens is that when we have faith in Jesus Christ, God looks at us and he sees not our sin, but instead he sees his Son. He sees the forgiveness that has been won for us on the cross. He sees the grace that has been delivered to us in baptism, where we were clothed with the righteousness of Christ that covers all of our sin. He sees a faith that loves God the way Jesus loves God. And when he sees that, he's well pleased. But there are some who put on the word, or put on the claim to be Christian, and yet have no faith. Those who sit in the pew but don't believe, those who do it for social reasons or whatnot, feel pressure to come to church, and yet don't have faith that trusts that Jesus is God, who died, who rose, who forgave all sins. And that's the thing that God's mad about, is that this person in there is not clothed with Christ's righteousness and has no faith in Jesus.
The first century Palestine wedding customs might be helpful here, too. When people were invited to a wedding, they were given a wedding garment. It was a gift. And so it wasn't like they had to go out and purchase it. It wasn't that they had to earn it or deserve it or couldn't afford it. Didn't matter. Good or bad, rich or poor, whoever was inviting you to the wedding gave you the garment. So all you had to do was wear what was being given to you. And as Pastor Moline said, this is all about faith. Faith is a gift. And if you think that you are going to be in the wedding feast of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, share in the benefits of life, forgiveness, life, and salvation that he has won by his bloody death and glorious resurrection, apart from faith, you are standing naked before God. You are in the wedding banquet without faith, and standing there naked, you are exposed the holiness of God and the unholiness of you, which should be covered over by the robe of Christ's righteousness. If you want to stand there on your own, go for it, because it will not end well. It will not end well.
Adam and Eve tried to cover their shame with fig leaves, and then they jumped in the bushes. It didn't work. God's not fooled by it. He knows when you're wearing the right garment or not. Yeah, I agree.
And so the king rightly, and it seems so harsh, but it's not. This is the righteousness. This is the justice of God. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, into that place that will be where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, send them to hell.
Yeah.
Without the wedding garment, you will be in hell. This is the harsh reality, and this is exactly what was taught to us about the justice of God in our introit in Psalm 48. I asked Vicar to, because this theme is very, very clearly taught throughout Scripture. And I asked Vicar to turn to John chapter 3. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16. We love that verse, the gospel in a nutshell. But we don't want to keep reading after John 3:16. Vicar, would you read John 3:16 to 21?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
God's word is clear. The gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation has been earned by the perfect life, obedient death, and glorious resurrection of Jesus. This is the message of the church. This is the message that our King sends out his servants to proclaim. His servants are his pastors and his faithful Christians. This message goes out to the four corners of the world. Do not be too busy, too apathetic, too preoccupied to hear the word that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that the Savior has been provided for you, that wedding garment, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hear the word, believe the word, and come to the feast. The feast is ready. Come to the feast. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One, Pastor Moline, Vicar Bader. I'm Pastor Poppy. We'll be right back. Don't change that dial. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline, Vicar Bader. We serve here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. It's our privilege to be able to bring you a preview, preparation for your Sunday worship. This is the 20th Sunday after Trinity. We've looked in segment one at our introit from Psalm 48. In segments 2 and 3, we looked in great detail our gospel reading for the day, the parable of the wedding banquet, Matthew 22, 1 to 14. And for our final segment today, we're going to look at our Old Testament reading, the first 9 verses of Isaiah 55. It's a great chapter. Read the whole thing. It's a short chapter. But we're going to focus for this particular day on the first 9 verses. Vicar?
Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Okay, beautiful, beautiful words here from God through the prophet Isaiah. And we can see why this Old Testament reading was chosen to go together with Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding banquet, because we have this invitation talk at the very beginning. Come, 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 everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk with money and without price. What are we talking about here? Are we talking about going to the grocery store, or are we talking about something different? What other things does God's word, especially earlier in the book of Isaiah, teach us with this eating and drinking metaphor, Pastor?
Yeah, it's not encouraging us to go shoplift at the grocery store, come and take without money or buy without money. Instead, it's pointing us again to Jesus Christ, who saved us from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, not with greenbacks, not with money, but instead by his holy, precious blood, innocent suffering, and death. There is our forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And God gives that to us freely, purchased and won, not by anything that we have, but by Jesus crucified and risen. He gives us to eat and drink of the body and blood that won our salvation. He gives us water that washes away all of our sin, and the water of baptism, which connects us to Jesus Christ. And he calls us with his word to look to Jesus for the complete and total forgiveness of sin. It's that greater, deeper thing that comes from earlier in Isaiah, when he says, "By the wounds of the suffering servant we are healed, pierced for our afflictions and our transgressions." Isaiah 53, just a few verses before this, is that suffering servant song that is the reason we are able to get, eat, and receive without money.
And I believe it's Isaiah 25 that is the Old Testament reading for Easter Sunday that talks about the mountain of the Lord and the feast of food and wines that will be there. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about everlasting life. Now, right after this plea and this invitation, we see the old Adam at work, because the old Adam doesn't want to hear this invitation. The old Adam doesn't want to accept this invitation. The old Adam wants to spend our money for that which is not bread, and spend our labor for that which does not satisfy. How, Vicar, do we spend our money and our time on things that ultimately cannot satisfy?
Oh, I mean, this happens throughout our whole entire lives. It's everything that we put our money in. Maybe it's the house we're living in. Maybe it's that fancy car. Maybe it's jewelry for your wife. All these things that we can buy here on this earth might be a fine gift from God, but in the end, they don't satisfy, because they're all things of this earth. Things that when we die, we're going to leave behind. And this brings me back to the great declaration of Job. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So, why should we spend our money for things that are good here in this world, and spend our time just focusing on things of this world? Well, we shouldn't, because they have no everlasting results.
And this is what God is begging us to see that there is one way of life that leads to death and hell, and there is another way of life that leads to life in Christ and heaven. And the invitation is there. Now, Pastor, I want you to help connect a dot for me, because beginning in verse 3 of Isaiah 55, God paints a picture. Early we had come and eat, come and drink. And now in verse 3 and following, it seems that we are to listen. Listen diligently, incline your ear, come to me here. How is coming to the feast connected to hearing and listening?
Well, again, I mean, we're back to the divine service here, where we hear, we eat, we drink, we wash, all these things that bring us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And in specifically here in the sacrament of the altar, it's not just bread and wine, but it is the word of God, take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this is my blood, that is delivered to us with that bread and wine that makes it Christ's body and blood. The bread is the body, the wine is the blood, and those things bring us forgiveness of sins because the word of God says so. Take and eat, this is for the forgiveness of sins. And so where that word is especially attached to those worldly means, the forgiveness of sins is delivered.
This comes full circle starting in verse 10 and following of Isaiah 55, words that are not a part of our text, but words that might be familiar with our hearers. For the word of the Lord does not return empty, like the rain and the snow right. that come down. And so this is specifically talking about listening to the word of God, not your own words, not the words of the world, but listening to the word of God, because the word of God will satisfy and the word of God will bring everlasting life. Vicar, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. What's the problem here? Is God going to get lost? Is he going to get misplaced? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, what's going on there?
Certainly, God will not be lost because God is eternal and he is in all places and fills all things. God is always around. However, we are not always around. Our time is very limited here in this earth. And so while you're here, while you still have breath in your lungs, seek after things that are eternal. Seek after this word of God to have the assurance that through the bloody death and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You have the hope of everlasting life with him.
Very well said. And this seek the Lord, these passages in Scripture are so misused and abused that to say it just that clearly is exactly what we needed to hear. Pastor, at the very, very beginning, segment one, we were talking about the nature of God and how God is righteous and an unholy people like us cannot stand before a righteous God. A part of God's nature is that he is righteous, but that is not the only aspect of God's nature that we dwell on. In our time that we have left, we see that a God is a God of compassion. Isaiah 55, verse 7, for he will abundantly pardon. How is this crucial for us to understand that not only do we have a righteous God, but a compassionate and God who is willing to pardon? How does this nature of God help us as we hear the invitation to come to God?
Yeah. When we know that God is merciful as well as righteous, and that the righteousness is the sin against righteousness is paid for by Jesus Christ, it allows us to come to church and not be afraid of our sin. So many people want to avoid church because they are afraid that they aren't worthy, that they're afraid that they are not really wanting to be a sinner and all these things. We can feel free to be sinners forgiven by Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we're have a license to sin and do bad things. What it means is that we can call the truth the truth. I can say to you, I am a poor, miserable sinner who is completely and totally forgiven by Jesus Christ, who has received the mercy of God, who has eternal life through the waters of baptism, who is a citizen of heaven, who has God's love forever and ever without end. I can say that because it's the truth shown in the person and work of Jesus.
We are free to be honest with God.
Yes.
And we come with our guilt, we come with our shame, we come with our baggage, and we can trust that God will not put us down or hold our sin in our face. But a God who loves us, who is righteous and sends his son to bleed and die, is a God who invites us, not to belittle us, but who invites us to the feast so that we can be forgiven and truly be a part of the family. We today are rejoicing in the fact that this message continues to go out. It goes out every day. It goes here on KNNA LP 95.7. It goes out through the preaching and teaching at our church and school at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, and through the airways and throughout faithful pastors and congregations throughout the world. This message, this invitation, continues to go out. Do not think that the walls of the church will fall down if you walk in. Do not think that your sin is so great that Christ has not shed his blood to give you the kind of peace that you need and that God wants you to have. Today, we rejoice because this forgiveness, this Jesus, is for you and for your salvation. Vicar, would you like to bring things to a close today by praying the collect of the day?
Let us pray. O Lord, grant to your faithful people pardon and peace, that they may be cleansed from all their sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for listening. We love your feedback. We'll be back again next week. This is Proclaiming the One, God's richest blessings in Christ.